And those of you who've been around the last few weeks, we've been working our way through a series, our Jesus Is series. And I'm not going to put a spoiler on this morning. Molly's going to explain to us exactly what she's going to be talking about. But we're just going to pray. We're going to ask God to speak to us this morning on Easter Sunday. Is that okay? Great. Let's pray together then, shall we? Father, we thank you that you're here. Thank you that you're in this place. Lord, we thank you for the message of Easter. We thank you for the opportunity to celebrate today as family and friends and as church together. And as Molly speaks to us this morning, we pray that you would use her words to speak directly to our hearts and our spirit this morning. We want to have ears that are open to hear what you have to say to us. We pray that you would help us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you, Matt. No pressure there then. Of course, the real treat is the message. The real treat isn't the messenger, which is very good news for me. It might be good for you as well. Does the sound okay?
Yes.
Excellent. Right. I've enjoyed it so far this morning. Been brilliant. Love those songs. Love worship. Just great. And you'd expect that we'd be heading this morning for the Jesus is alive. Well, you're not wrong, but that's not where we're starting. We're just starting a little further back. And we're not going for the history either, as Matt said, because we've already had the Easter story told brilliantly by those Lego actors. Weren't they good? Do you know, I thought it was actually really powerful. Really powerful plastic this morning. And the thing that got me was the centurion. When he took his helmet off. Because he knew Jesus was too special for him to keep his helmet on. He needed to take his helmet off in awe and worship of Jesus. And I'd like to think this morning we've taken our helmets off, as we've just stood in amazement at what Jesus did for us. But that's the story, okay? And that is where we're going. But what I want to look at is the why of the story and the how of the story. So that means just a little bit of looking back, I think. So quick look back to Christmas. Jesus is born. That's sort of where Jesus's life, earthly life, definitely began. Jesus is born. And we had that story at Christmas. We need that story now, because we need to know he was born and lived a life like us. So Jesus was born and Jesus lived. And the Gospels tell us the story of what Jesus did, what he said, and the sort of friends he had. The life story of Jesus, you'll find as much as that as we need to know, is in the four Gospels. Great story. Read that. But Jesus did explain to us why. He said why he'd come. Why he'd come as a baby. Why he was living a life. And it's also the why of why Jesus died and why Jesus rose from the dead. And this is what Jesus said. This was his mission statement. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, have it more abundantly. Or another translation, I came so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. Now that does imply that the life that we were living before was not abundant, was not real, eternal, not a better life than we'd been dreaming of, perhaps, that it was actually, there was something wrong with life as we were living it. And Paul seemed fairly clear that that was the case when he wrote his letters. He seemed to say that actually, although we were alive, we were sort of dead as well. We were sort of living a dead life. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, that's describing life as it was. When you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. So that wasn't life in all its fullness. Sounds like bad news. William Wallace said, every man dies, not every man really lives. Now, I'm not totally sure what his version of really lived life would look like, but I'm going to describe some of the really lived life that Jesus was talking about, what he meant when he said we could live life as he intended it and absolutely to the full. Now, we all had a problem. When we were born, we had a problem. We had a couple of problems. In fact, all babies have a couple of problems. It's not talked about in the maternity ward, either of them, because that's a joyful, joyful moment. But just to bring you the bad news about when you were born and the bad news for any baby that's being born, the bad news is this. I think something's trying to cheer up the moment. I'm just going to tell you something really bad. And that's a lovely little jolly jingle. A lovely little jolly jingle. And the really bad news is this, says she, big grin on her face. Okie doke. The really bad news, undeterred, it gets better. The really bad news is that this baby will die. Now, that is a fact of life. Sorry if you hadn't realised, but that's true. And the other piece of bad news isn't always obvious in the maternity ward. It sometimes becomes very obvious at about the age of 2, when mum takes the said child to the supermarket and doesn't allow the sweets at the checkout to be purchased in line with the child's wishes. That is a problem that does sometimes occur. You will have been in the supermarkets and you may have witnessed similar occurrences. If it were not your child, just be grateful, because it's happened to most of us. Apologies coming from my sons, obviously. That problem could be summed up in the word sin, which includes rebellion, disobedience, and selfishly wanting our own way. The truth is, the baby we celebrated at Christmas is the only baby to have been born without our sin and death problem. But he chose to get involved. He lived without sin and could have returned to heaven without dying, if it wasn't for the fact that God loved us so much that he wanted to give us the opportunity to be rid of both problems. Sin means that however much we want to do good things, we've been born with a tendency, a bias, to do the bad things that sometimes we hate doing, sometimes we actually enjoy doing. It's our factory default setting. So how can we get rid of sin and really live? Anybody else got a jingle on their phone for now? Because this is more bad news, okay? So how can we get rid of that sin? Well, we can't. And if I went to sit down now, you'd think that was rather unsatisfactory. So maybe there is more. Some of the more is found in the rest of those two verses that I quoted half of earlier, the bits that sounded like bad news. I'll give you the whole verses now. Sounds a bit better. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, Jesus took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. That sounds better. Could almost do with a jingle. And when he wrote to the Colossians, when Paul wrote to the Colossians, when you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive, right along with Christ. Think of it, all sins forgiven, the slate white, clean. So, how did God do that? Well, We're going back even further in the Bible now. We're going back now into the Old Testament, where Isaiah, who was a prophet, talked about Jesus, who he'd never met, but he described so well what he could see was going to happen to Jesus. So listen to this. He's talking about Jesus. He was looked down on and passed over, a man who suffered, who knew pain firsthand. One look at him, people turned away. We looked down on him, thought he was scum. But the fact is, it was our pains he carried, our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures. But it was our sin that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him. Our sins. He took the punishment, and that makes us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. We're all like sheep who wandered off and got lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way, but God has piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong, on him. When Jesus died, it became possible for us to live the right way. This is God's amazing offer to us, which he loves us to accept. And what a waste if we don't. Like so many offers, it comes with an activation code. It involves us realizing our life is a mess, and we can do nothing about it. We need to acknowledge that we're living less than full life because of our sin. Tell God we're sorry, and we want to do everything we can to turn away from living like that, knowing that God has dealt with everything that was separating us from him. We can live a close to God-filled life, free from sin, life as God intended it to be. It's good news. And did God do it in response to our request or our apology for ignoring him? No, we were ignoring him as much as ever. Enjoying missing the mark and having a great time and lots of fun sinning. But the deal was this. He never did one thing wrong, not once said anything amiss. They called him every name in the book, and he said nothing back. He suffered in silence, content to let God put things right. He used his servant body to carry our sins to the cross, so we could be rid of sin, free to live the right way. And when did he do it? Well, the proof of God's amazing love is this, that it was while we were sinners that Christ died for us. It was out of his love and out of his mercy that he acted when we so needed him to act. So, Jesus died. Jesus' death did so look like the end. A defeat, an excruciating and tragic conclusion to a life that had caused controversy but had been a breath of fresh air in that mundane world. An unjust and undeserved punishment for the one who had been tempted as we are but had never ever sinned. A very unsatisfactory conclusion, which is why the disciples were so devastated. Everything they'd hoped for completely shattered. But what about death then? An eternal and infinite God cannot be killed by his creation, at least not permanently. The way Jesus defeated death was to die and then become alive again. There was no other way to render death powerless, nothing to fear. to look death in the eye, to see it wither away, to treat this final enemy of humanity with contempt and dismiss it as nothing. It was Jesus going, no, to death. And after death is defeated, well, we sang it so well in some of the songs that we sang this morning and some that we sing at other times. Now, death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. Woohoo! Death has been defeated by love. You overcome. You overcome. You rose from death to victory. You reign in life, O Majesty. Well, for those with longer memories, lives again our glorious King. Alleluia. Where, O death, is now thy sting? Alleluia. Once he died, our souls to save. Alleluia. Where thy victory, O grave? Alleluia. The truth is, death had to be defeated, and Jesus was the only person who could do it. And so what looked like the biggest defeat of all time turned out to be an historic victory. Jesus was buried in a tomb, a huge stone rolled across the doorway. 3 days later, only the grave clothes were in the tomb. The stone was rolled back, not to let Jesus out, now risen from the dead, but to let the frightened and sad friends in so they could see for themselves. And Jesus is alive. I told you we were getting there. And what does it mean for us? Well, it means that the abundant life we can live now, because our sin has been defeated, doesn't stop when we die, but continues as abundant life eternally and forever. Jesus said, I came so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. We currently live in bodies that will one day be of no use to us. And then we go on living without these bodies. We don't need them anymore. Surplus to requirement and redundant. Not needed in the even better, abundant life of heaven with God forever. You maybe would like to know what it's like in heaven. None of us like the unknown very much. This little lad wondered about school. There are some clues in scripture, but for me, it's not really an issue. If God has been totally faithful throughout my life, walked every moment of it with me, has seen me through all the tough stuff, and loved me whatever mistakes I make, surely it's not that hard to trust him to walk with me to my final and glorious destination. Of course, we're not in a rush to get there. God's intention is that we really enjoy our abundant life here now for as long as we've been allocated. So, the truth is, no matter what, we win. In Judah Smith's book, Jesus Is, he has a section called No Matter What, We Win. And I'm just going to read that to you. Judah Smith is the pastor of a church. It's a story from their church and a personal story to him. The Bible talks a lot about miracles and divine healing. In our church, we've been praying for sick people for years and have seen genuine healings, even in very difficult situations. Not everyone has been healed, but many have. I'm convinced of God's willingness and his power to heal the sick, just as Jesus did so many years ago. So when my father received that terrible diagnosis of cancer, my family and our church fought the good fight of faith. We prayed continually for my dad. We stood on the promises of the Bible and believed that God would heal his body and prolong his life. The people in our church are amazing, let me just say that. Their outpouring of love in that season still moves me to tears. My family will be forever in their debt. We walked through the valley of the shadow of death together, and even in the darkest of times, they did not waver in their faith. For several years, my dad had almost no symptoms of cancer. The treatments had difficult side effects at times, but the cancer itself seemed to be controlled. Our faith was high. Our prayers were energetic and full of confidence. After several more years, however, he began to worsen significantly. His blood count deteriorated, pain increased. The treatments were slowing the progression of the cancer, but his health had taken a definite turn for the worse. As circumstances changed, we were all forced to question what we really believed about God and about the meaning of life. I don't think we doubted God's goodness or power to heal, but we had to wrestle with questions we never thought we would face. What if the pastor, this guy's dad was the pastor, doesn't get healed? You could tell it was on everyone's mind. For years now, we've been praying for his healing, believing for his healing, talking about how sure we are that he's going to be healed. But what if he dies? What happens to our faith then? I'd recently become the preaching pastor of our church. My dad was still the senior pastor, but because of his health, he was rarely able to preach. So every weekend I would stand before the church and declare the goodness and power of God. And every weekend I could see the questions in people's eyes. But my parents' faith was unquenchable, and all of us took heart and grew in faith as we watched them. My dad said it best. No matter what happens, we win. That was what I affirmed to people week after week from the pulpit. Whether God healed him or took him home, we could not lose. If he were healed, that would be a tremendous victory. But if not, heaven would not be a concession. Heaven would not be defeat. In 2010, a few days before Christmas, my dad passed away. He is in a better place, an infinitely better place. He finished his race. He fought the good fight of faith, and he passed the baton to the next generation. Now I believe he's looking down on me and on our church, cheering us on. We were sad, of course, and the loss was difficult. We still miss him every single day. But our perspective in this life is based on eternity. We know we'll see him again. We know that God's goodness and love and power are as real as ever. The Bible calls death the final enemy. It's a bigger enemy than sickness, doubt, fear, sin, poverty, or pain. Jesus conquered this final enemy at the resurrection. That means we don't have anything to fear, even death. I firmly believe that heaven was the ultimate victory for my dad. Death did not defeat him, because Jesus had already defeated death. Romans 5:21 says, "So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin, death, and the devil hold no threat when we know who we are in Jesus." This is how we gain perspective in life. It's the gospel that brings things back into proportion. Bad news abounds, but the good news of the gospel trumps it every time. Obstacles may loom large, But Jesus is greater than them all. Those of you who have been around in Ashwood Church just a couple of years or so will know that that's very much our story too. You prayed and supported brilliantly as Graham and I and our family looked for the miracle we believed God had promised Graham. But his health deteriorated, and in line with medical expectations, Graham died. Having stood with Graham as he took his last breath, I would want to tell you that death now for us is not to be feared. It held no terror for Graham, and it doesn't for me either. I don't know whether to say strangely or obviously, I am more confident than ever that Jesus has defeated death and is alive. I love to sing the songs of victory I quoted a few moments ago, because the truth of them is so real for me and lives with me every day, far more vivid and certain than before I'd witnessed death so closely. It is certainly true that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And life and death are specifically mentioned in the list of things that are not able to create a distance between us and God. That is such good news. So for us, Jesus is alive, and that is the best news for us. And why did Jesus did it? Well, it was his love for us, of course. But what did he get out of it? Well, I love this verse in Hebrews chapter 12. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For Jesus, he was looking for the joy of knowing that we could now have eternal life, sins forgiven, no fear of death which is defeated. He saw joy for himself. He did it because he loved us, but he did it for the joy he knew he would have as we accepted his wonderful offer of living an eternal, full and abundant, sin-free life which goes on into eternity. That's what Jesus had got his eye on when he endured the cross. Jesus just loved us so much, and the victory he won is a victory for us. So I would say hallelujah. I would say hallelujah. Jesus is alive. Forever he is glorified. Forever he is lifted high. Forever he is risen. He is alive. He is alive.
Wow. Why don't we thank Molly for speaking to us this morning? Brilliant.